Love is a fundamental part of the nature of God, and thus it has been a wonderful topic for us for this weekend. So our lesson for this hour is love your children. And so because it's about children, it seemed appropriate to introduce you to our children, just because that way you know we do actually have kids. But we have three children, Grant and I have three children, Callie, Daniel, and James. They span an age from 24 to 29, and the last 4 years they've all been married. So Daniel and Hannah were married in 2022, and James and Claire were married at the beginning of 2024, and Jacob and Callie were married at the end of 2024. So as we sought to raise all our children, you know, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we said, when you get married, you're one flesh. So we now very much look at it that we have six kids, and we love them all dearly. The kids were also blessed to grow up with cousins, and it's very fun that both my sisters are here today. So the first time that we've been able to do that. Altogether, there were eight cousins, now four are married, so we have a total of 12 cousins. And I thought it was appropriate. These cousins now range in age from 19 to 32. They were all raised in the Lord. And so I thought this was a great group to actually ask the question, what made you feel loved? Because now they have all moved out of their home, and they're all looking back, and they can look back and go, "What?" You know, I appreciate their perspective. So throughout this lesson, every now and then I'm going to say, one cousin said, and you'll know it's one from this group. So already at this point, we have had five lessons on love, and we talked about agapao love, and we talked about phileo love, and agapao, I think we're all very familiar with now as far as the self-sacrificing love. It considers the needs of others. It does not show partiality. It values every soul. It builds relationships. It creates joy. If agapao is the foundation for building a relationship, then phileo is the practical tools. We see the application of agape love in phileo. Sometimes our instructions are, we try to instruct, but we're not clear enough. For example, there was one time I was playing ball with a six-year-old, and I think it was a hardball, I think it was a baseball, and he was getting pretty close to me, and he threw it, and already at six, he could throw pretty hard. He's now a 10-year-old baseball player, he loves it. And it was not really a very safe situation, so I said, you need to stand farther away for us to play this game. I'm only so athletic, you know, I couldn't just catch any ball. And he shuffled his feet a little bit, and then immediately threw the ball hard again. And I was like, oh, we need a different game. And so I just stepped forward. I was going to put the ball away. We'll go do something different. And his eyes welled up with tears, and he was so sad. And I'm like, I'm missing something. So I asked him, what is it? And he said, but I was far away. In his little mind, he had moved his feet, and he was far away. I mean, how clear is far away? Is that very clear? No, it's not. So we marked off what was far away and what was close. And so the problem, it wasn't that he didn't want to obey. It was that clear instructions. And so if there's something for today that we're trying to do, we're trying to focus our lesson on very clear, practical instructions for raising our children. And this is what is manifested in that phileo love. So our verse for this hour is Titus 2:4. The first part of it was love your husband. Now we're going to do love your children. So in the New King James, Titus chapter 2, verse 4 says, older women admonish the younger women to love your husbands, to love your children. Admonish, as Cynthia told us, is that Greek word sophronizo. It's the idea, it's two words put together. The first word has the idea of to save or to make whole. The second word is like the mind or train. So as you put it together, the idea is to complete the understanding, to make the mind whole or healthy. And this is what we're striving to do. And you can see that the word for love is phileo. My pointer works. It does. It does. So that's the philotechnos, is the love of children. So our Greek word for love here is phileo love in Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Now, when we phileo our children, we are making our agape love clear. You cannot agape love without also showing that phileo love. Phileo can be for good. For example, as we've already said, the common New Testament word for friend is philos, from the same word as phileo. So when you think of like the end of James chapter 2, where it said Abraham was the friend of God, okay, that's that word philos related to phileo. And what's the conversation at the end of James chapter 2? It's not that we're justified by our works, that our faith is justified by works. Okay, so that's, a friend can be good, but it does not actually have to be for good. For example, in the garden in Luke chapter 22, when Judas went to show the soldiers who Jesus was, and he went, and the New King James says he kissed Jesus. That Greek word is actually phileo. He showed affection to Jesus. So just because you are showing phileo does not mean that your motivations are necessarily what they should be. You cannot show agape love without also showing the phileo love, right? That's a necessary tool. But you can phileo somebody. You can show the affection, the outward affection, but not have the agape love. And that's something that we want to consider and be aware of. We know we have a deep love for our children. But the question for this hour is, what does God intend for that love to look like? What do we do? What do we say? How do we act? And so we're going to examine 3 points this evening. Okay? So first of all, we're going to see that we love our children by showing them all things. Second, we're going to look at how Jesus grew. And we're going to look at how Jesus grew in all things. And then third, we'll make some practical applications. So I think it's good at this point to say that these practical points are going to apply to all children. You may have children in your home that you're raising, of which, of course, this is your stage of life. You may have grandchildren this applies to. There may be children at church. There may be children in your neighborhood. These are ways that we love our children. So, first of all, you love your children by showing them all things. Stating the obvious, we all come from different homes. We have different parents. We have different backgrounds. We have different experiences. We're very different ladies. Some of us are very creative. Some of us think very literally. Some of us have very neat and tidy homes and love everything organized. Others probably actually seem to thrive in chaos, right? We're very different. So instead of teaching with terms that may be like suit a certain personality, we're going to focus on the biblical principles that whatever that you can take these biblical principles and apply to your home and to your skill set and what works for you. So as we start here, have you considered how much heavenly wisdom we have? Because Jesus, who is God, gave up being fully God, gave up deity in heaven to become flesh, being born as a little tiny baby, and had to grow just like I had to grow, just like you had to grow, just like our children have to grow. Jesus had to grow just like each one of our little children. So there's an interesting verse in John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel.'" So in this chapter, in John chapter 5, the Jews are upset with Jesus. He has healed on the Sabbath, and he has now called God his Father, which they understand to be claiming deity. And there's a lot that Jesus is actually teaching here about his deity, which we're not going to go into because that's not our topic for today. But he takes a couple of basic principles of in the home, and he uses that to teach. And what we want to look at is those principles that he names. So let's look and see what this verse says about the parent-child relationship. The first thing that this verse says is the first principle that Jesus names is that children learn from watching their parents. So children learn from watching their parents. For example, if a parent is loving, then children are going to see what it means to be loving. If parents are kind, then children are going to learn what that means to be kind. The reverse is also going to be true. The flip side of it is also going to be true. If parents prize material possessions, the child is going to learn that. They're going to see that. They're going to know it. If anger is a struggle in the home, the children are going to see that, and they're going to feel that anger. So that's the first principle. The second principle from this verse is actually our focus here for today. It says that the Father loves the Son and shows him all things. This love in this verse, okay, is phileo. Okay, so the Father phileo the Son and shows him all things. So how is it that the Father loves the Son? He shows him all things. One of the cousin's comments reflected this principle. When this question was just asked, how do you feel like your parents showed you love, that you could tell in contrasting that phileo and agape. And he said that his parents took time to help him learn anything he was interested in. That was a comment. Anything I was interested in, my parents took time to help me learn. And that made him feel loved. So if we think about that, God loved Jesus by showing him all things. We love our children by showing them all things. Now with that thought, balance is needed. So by trade, I'm a chemistry teacher, science teacher. And so one of the tools that we often use in elementary science classes is a balance. It's a scale. Kids love it because if you add weight to one side, it drops. If you add weight to the other side, it drops. And you work to get the scale balanced. And it's a great way to learn. Well, likewise, we have to be aware of the different aspects of child rearing and of children growing up, of raising children. Because we need to make sure that we strike a balance that's pleasing to God. As we strive to show our children all things, we are pointing them to Christ. Showing our children how to grow is going to help them to grow as Christ grew. Now, if they grow as Christ grew, then they're going to grow in Christ, and they're going to grow to be more like Christ. And that is our ultimate goal. So we know we want to show our children all things, but of course now we still have the struggle that all things is too big. So now we got to do better than that. So thankfully there's more in Scripture to teach us about what those all things entails. And we see these instructions in the picture that we're given of Jesus' childhood. So, second point. We want to show our children how to grow as Jesus grew. Now, Luke 2:52 is a very familiar passage to all of us. It says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." This concludes really the only snapshot that we have of Jesus' preteen years. And it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So if you think about it, these are four different areas in which Jesus grew. And if our Lord and Savior needed to grow in these four different areas, we can guess that our children need to grow in these four different areas. So these are some things we want to show our children. First of all, it's good to notice that it said Jesus increased. That word increase, one of its uses is in metalworking. And it's the hammering of a metal to make it longer. So it's the idea of adding length to something, to lengthen by hammering. So it reflects growth with purposeful and willful intent. We know from 2 Peter that growth is a very important part of life for all of us Christians, right? We want to grow in grace, we want to grow in knowledge, we want to grow in diligence, we want to grow in love. All of us need to grow. And therefore, I think it's good that we think about helping our children grow, not just that they do grow, but that they learn to desire the growth. William Butler Yeats said, "Education is not the filling of a pail, but the lighting of a fire." And that's something that we're striving to do with our children. We are striving to help them light their fires so that when they leave our homes, that they give light to their future homes and to their congregations and to whatever city they happen to live in. So we strive to picture where we want the children to be when they leave our homes and keep that goal in mind. This is what we're looking for them. But then even better yet than that, think about where does God want them to be and strive, where does God want your children to be when they leave the home? And that's what we're working towards. So what we want to do for a good chunk of our lesson is to look at these four different areas in which Jesus grew to see how can we help our children grow. So the first of these areas is wisdom. We love our children by helping them to grow in wisdom. It's the Greek word Sophia. The Greek word, one definition, is a complete and unusual knowledge and ability. The Hebrew word is defined cleverness and skill for the purpose of practical application. So as Jesus grew in wisdom, we want to help our children grow in wisdom. Now, children may homeschool, they may go to public school, they may go to private school. Whichever form of education, parents need to take the responsibility for their children's education. One of the cousins actually reflected this in his comment because he said he could look back and see how his parents showed love to him because every morning before school, his father would have him and his siblings at breakfast. He'd have breakfast ready for them, and they would say a prayer at breakfast, and then the kids would go to school. So that preparation, that consistency of every morning, breakfast would be very simple, but it was All the siblings gathered together in a prayer, and then the kids would go off to school. After school, his mom would do all their homework, would help make sure all their homework was done, and that they were completely prepared and ready for school that next day. He could look back and say, as my parents helped me to succeed in what I was trying to learn and grow, then he felt loved. Now, children need tools to grow in wisdom. So we can talk about some of those different tools are. The first tool that children need is knowledge. And there are so many verses from Proverbs about knowledge and the value of knowledge. I put a few up here, and I'll just paraphrase the first few here for us. Proverbs 8:10, knowledge is better than silver or gold. Proverbs 10:14, wise people store up knowledge. Proverbs 11:9, knowledge delivers the righteous. Proverbs 19:2, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. Proverbs 24:5, a man of knowledge increases strength. So children are sponges for knowledge. You want to take advantage of that and use that. They love facts about animals. They love facts about plants. They love trains and planes and cars. They love to learn. They're naturally curious. And we want to feed that curiosity so that they learn to love knowledge. Now, of course, not only do we want them to learn about the animals and the plants and all those things, we want them to learn about God. So when they're so very curious, you begin the daily habits, you know, from the very beginning of teaching them about God, you know, even from the very womb. Children can learn. Children can learn languages, right? As many languages as you speak to a child, they can learn. They learn music. They can learn to sing. They can learn a lot about God as they're very little. And they will thank you for the gift of all that you teach them when they're little before they even really realize that they're learning. They're just listening to you. So give your children that knowledge. Recognize the value of just the fundamentals, reading, writing, math. Children need to be able to read in order to be good students of the Bible. Writing helps to define thoughts and to express oneself. Math, we told all our kids that we're going to do math well through algebra, and after that there would be choices. Math opens doors, but that way math wasn't limiting them from something that they later might decide that they wanted to do. So the first necessary tool for wisdom is knowledge. We see that from those Proverbs. The second necessary tool for wisdom is reason. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, then the Lord through Isaiah says, come, reason with me. The Lord begs Israel to consider, these are your actions, this is the way you're behaving, these are the commandments that I gave to you. You're not following them. You're expecting the blessings that I promised you, but you're not doing the actions. He says, come, let us reason together. Reason is a really important skill for our children. Knowledge by itself is not enough, because our children need to be able to understand that logical thought process so they can discern right from wrong, truth from error. My husband did not grow up in the church. He grew up in a home that there was a version of denominationalism. And he knew when he was 18 and he was going off to college that that version of what he grew up with could not be the real thing, because he said there's no, he could, even if he had a very good secular education, and he could say there is no way that this would have lasted 2,000 years. It just would not have. And so he went to college, and he visited one denomination with one friend, go to another denomination with another friend, and then he would come to the church with me. And after his freshman year, he went home and he read the Bible through. And he said, this is it. This is the one that matches the Bible. Our children need to have that ability to reason and understand so that they can understand truth. When one of our children was a senior in high school, he was at a youth event where a false teaching was implied. He went to the speaker. He listened. It was not explicitly said, but he listened. And he went to the speaker afterwards, and he said, if you think this, and you think this, this means this. And the speaker said, yes, actually, I do. And so then he came and told us, and we did everything we could, you know, or such. But you want your children to be good discerners and to be able to listen and understand. Children need to be able to take knowledge and be able to apply it to real life. It's a very important skill. A third tool that I also want to go ahead and add in here is focus. And I think it's something that we're all more aware of with as prevalent as screens have become, that it's a big struggle for a lot of people today, that ability to focus. And it's important because just like we can control where our feet take us, and just like we control where what our hands choose to do, And just like we can control what our mouth says, we can learn to control what our mind thinks. And focus is a really helpful tool for children. So we want them to learn that ability to focus. For our kids, they all played an instrument, and that helped with their focus. So there's a lot of ways to do it. We're all very familiar with Philippians chapter 4, and how Philippians verse 4, chapter 4, verse 6 says, do not be anxious, right? But anything by prayer and supplication, let your request be known to the Lord. What's another aspect of that in Philippians 4, 8? Meditate. Meditate on what is true, on what is noble, on what is just, pure, lovely, a good report, right? So those are, in order to meditate on those things, you need to be able to focus. And so one thing that's going to help children is to learn that ability to be able to focus. It will help them to prevent anxiety. We want our children to grow up to be wise adults. Consider Acts chapter 6, verse 3. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, there's the early church, and the apostles have, it's been brought to the attention of the apostles that, it has been brought to the attention of the apostles that some of the widows are not being cared for. And so what do they say? They say, choose from among yourselves 7 men that are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Wisdom is a necessary skill for servants in the church. Wisdom is needed. Think about what those men had to do. They needed to know what the needs were. They needed to be able to act without partiality. They needed to be able to have the focus to follow through to see that those needs were actually being met. Wisdom is needed for good to be a good servant. Wisdom is also going to help our children in relationships. James chapter 3, verse 17 says that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. When we help our children to be wise, when we show them how to be wise, then we are giving them tools that are going to be useful to be defenders of the faith and to have confidence in protecting against that wisdom of the world. So first of all, wisdom. Second, we love our children by helping them to grow in stature. This is the Greek word kalikia. Stature is broader than what we might think it is. It includes your child's health and the ability to do work. The Greek word for stature means of full age or mature. So Zacchaeus, yes, was of short stature. So it can mean height. But actually most of the other uses in Scripture are that idea of maturity, of full age. In John chapter 9, the parents of the blind man said, ooh, ask him, he's of age, right? That's that. He has stature. Sarah in Hebrews 11 was described as being past the age of childbearing. So it's that idea of maturity. When we consider helping our children grow in stature, obviously it's not the height that we're striving for, but it does include the physical strength and the well-being that's going to help them to become independent. Consider Jesus. Jesus was raised as a carpenter's son. Matthew 13:55 says that when Jesus goes to visit his own country, then they say, here comes the son of the carpenter. And then the Mark's account in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, says, they say, here comes the carpenter. So Jesus was raised as a carpenter. So think about that work that he would have done as he had to grow. I think it's really important that we don't minimize what Jesus did, that we think, oh, he was fully God, so therefore he didn't have to work, because that's not the picture. He gave that up and had to be tempted and grow just like we have to grow. So think about what he would have done as a carpenter. He would have been daily laboring with his hands. He would have been working hard. Think about that physical strength that he built. Then consider, what was it like when he was 30 and he began his ministry? What did he have to do? How many hours did he travel on the road? How many late nights did he preach? How many nights in prayer? How much being the emotional support for his apostles and for his disciples? He had a very physically taxing job that he had to grow in stature. And this is what we want to help our children to grow to. Growing in stature is going to help our children to become workers in the kingdom. The rule in our house is just that we exercise. I'm not looking for athletes. We can go to the park. We can go play in the backyard. We can go for a walk. You can choose a sport. Just, I know the value of the strength in order to be able to work. One of the cousins named that he felt loved by the time his family had, or by the time his father had spent taking him to tournaments. He wanted to be in tournaments. Dad took the time to help him compete. And these events helped him to grow in stature and to help build maturity. Have you considered how Adam, and God put Adam and Eve in the garden? In the garden, God, Adam, and Eve had that job of tending the garden. And even when they had to leave the garden, what did they have to do after that? You know, they had to work hard. It would have involved a lot of walking, foraging, bending, laboring. All of those things are part of the physical strength that it helps children when they grow in stature. We want our children to learn to work, right? This is a goal probably for every parent who's raising children. We want them to learn to work. It's easier to work if you're physically strong. And I know sometimes there's things that you're doing everything you can, and that's just it. But we want to do the best that we can to help our children to grow. Yes. Next. We love our children by helping them to grow in favor with God. Favor is the Greek word charis. It is the word that is most commonly translated grace. Sometimes it's translated gift. It's related to the words for joy, rejoice, and thanksgiving. Charis reflects a positive relationship. Favor is a positive relationship. It's a state causing joy or an act accompanying it. So if you think about for our children, what are we trying to help them and show them? Our goal is a long-lasting positive relationship with God. This is what we want for them. It's not just about how we behave outwardly, but it's who we are. It's our very identity. It's our deepest thoughts and the most intense feelings of the heart. One of the cousins said that she felt loved by mom sending texts that did not require a response. That's that unconditional love. It's a picture of what that unconditional love is. And by picturing that unconditional love, it's also providing a picture of God's unconditional love for us. As we help our children to grow in relationship to God, obviously God does not move to our children, but we have to move our children to the nature of God. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." So as 1 John 4:8 says, "God is love." We help our children to grow closer in relationship to God by teaching them how to be loving and showing them what that means. 1 John 1:5 says God is light. That's in contrast with the darkness. So when we're teaching our children about the light, we're teaching them about truthfulness and justice. So when we want to move them towards God being light and teaching, we stress the importance of being truthful, what it means to be truthful, to seeing things honestly and fairly, without partiality and being just. John 4:24 says that God is spirit. So just now, God is spirit, is omniscient, he's omnipresent. He can do things that we cannot, but we can still see every person as a soul. The people that we are present with, we can value each soul just as God values each soul, and we teach our children to value each soul. To grow in relationship with God, we're going to teach our children to pray. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, I've already mentioned once, but that's the do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. That be made known is the gnosko. That's the know fully. When you are letting your requests be made known to God, you are building a relationship with God. If I say, I really love you, but I never talk to you, do we have much of a relationship? No, not really. Exactly. So we're going to pray to God, and we're going to teach our children to pray to God, because that's what builds their relationship to God. We will also teach the Bible. The Old Testament stories are incredibly valuable for learning faith. When you learn about creation, you learn about God as our creator, and he gave us what is good. When you learn about Noah, you learn more about the justice and that God provides a safe place for all who love him. There's so much we learn about God in those Old Testament stories. Narratives in the Bible are great for teaching, helping to bring emotions into reality. We've already referenced the Good Samaritan, but that's a great one. Because when you're trying to teach about mercy, when you go through the story of the Good Samaritan, you get a picture of what mercy is like. And all the narratives in the Bible are like that. It's one of the value of learning from narratives. So we learn scripture, learn memory verses, but as the children get older, then you need deeper Bible study so that you're applying some of that reason and understanding. Pay attention to thoughts and feelings, especially in the preteen years, just because what are their thoughts? What are those why are they doing what they're doing? Because it's not just enough to have the outward obedience, because eventually those preteens are going to become teens, and then they're going to be out on their own, and they're going to have choices. You know, and so listen to what are the angers, the frustrations, the thoughts, the feelings, the loves, and, you know, bring scripture into them, and the blessings of being able to raise your children in the Lord. Because then when your children begin to have their own relationship with God, you have a relationship that just brings peace and harmony to the family. So don't get caught up with some of the lies of the world. Toddler years don't have to be terrorizing. Teenage years don't have to be rebellious and defiant. And it doesn't mean you're not going to have ups and downs. You are going to. But don't just assume that these are an acceptable state to be, because you may not even ever have to face some of those things. When you and your husband's identity is Christ, then you will show this to your children. And as your children begin to have their own faith, their own relationship with God, then you get to be blessed to face the challenges of life together with your children. You're rooted in your relationship with God. Hope for good things for the future, and including that joy and contentment. Okay, next. And last one. We love our children by helping them to grow in favor with men. Again, we see that Greek word great, charis, which is grace. Firmly connected to growing in favor with God is growing in favor with man. And this has already been established so well in this retreat. You cannot have a close relationship with God and not care about man. Surrounding 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, which says that God is love, are all the verses that make it very clear that you cannot love God without loving man. Now, in the book of 1 John, it is written probably late in the first century, and so it's after the fall of Jerusalem, so it's not so much about Judaizing teachers anymore. Rather, Gnosticism has become the philosophy, which very likely had influence from the earlier Greek philosophies of Epicureanism and Stoicism, but now kind of brought into that Gnosticism. And so when John writes in 1 John, it's like there's two different philosophies that he is addressing and showing the error of each of them. On one of them, it approved of worldliness. Well, we're spiritual, so therefore we can do whatever we want in the flesh because we're spiritual. But the other removed itself from people and thought, I am more holy because I have removed myself from relationships. And John writes to both of them to say, no, this is not of Christ. And so specifically, let's look at some of these verses against the second philosophy, because they are about the relationship with people. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, I'll just paraphrase most of these. Whoever does not love his brother is not of God. You cannot remove yourself from the world and be of God. Remove yourself from people, I should say, to be clear, and be of God. 1 John 3:16, as Christ laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:18, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Right in the middle of all of these, 1 John 3:23 and 1 John 4:11, love one another. 1 John 4:12, if we love one another, God abides in us. 1 John 4:16, if we abide in love, we abide in God. 1 John 4:20 and 21, you cannot hate your brother and love God. 1 John 5:1 and 2, this one I'll read. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. If I say, I love you, but I don't love your children, are you going to feel loved? If I said, I want a relationship with you, but I don't really want to see your kids, you know, are you going to feel like you want that relationship? Okay, so likewise, we cannot say that we love God and not desire a relationship with the children whom he begot, but to love his children as well. As we show our children, making it try to make a little practical, as we show our children how to work in the kingdom, if you think about 1 Timothy 5:10, that talks about some of the good works, relieving the afflicted, washing saints' feet, lodging strangers, as we do those things, we're going to teach our children how to grow in relationship with man. Resist the urge to isolate yourself and your family. Sometimes it feels good, you know, I'm just going to be in my own little world, but resist that urge. because isolating yourself from people, by definition, cannot bring you closer to God. Some of us are extroverts. Some of us are introverts. But neither can be an excuse for not helping our children to grow in relationship with their family, with their schoolmates, with members of church, with the lost. One of the cousins said that she felt loved because she was prioritized by her very busy father, who would always take time to create special opportunities with each child in the family so that they would know that they were loved, that one-on-one time. Physical affection was always available for mom. Each of these things showed that the value of human relationship, which is a very necessary aspect of living in Christ. This has not necessarily been a lesson on disciplining your children, but recognize that good discipline in the home is going to help to build good relationships with man. And if this is something that you have, you know, specific questions about discipline or such, definitely ask one of the older women that are here. And that's a whole lesson in and of itself. As you teach your children how to grow in relationship with man, value every age. Teach your children how to care for those that are younger than them. Teach them how to have good relationships with their peers, listening to them, humbly considering what their needs are, doing the work of relationships without grumbling or complaining. Teach your children how to appreciate work that's done for them by teachers, preachers, elders. Take them to the homes of older members. They'll begin to see those older members as family, and there's something very special and exceptional about being in one another's homes. It really helps to build open, honest relationships. And building strong relationships with people, especially those who have a close relationship with God and with men, will help children to be anchored as they begin to then move out of the home and out on their own and face some of those challenges that they're going to have to shape. That they will have to face. So hopefully, working through each of these different aspects is a little bit helpful to see how Jesus needed to increase, and that'll help us to think about the things that we need to show our children so that we are showing them the love that we want to show them. This is that phileo love. Wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with men. It's both very simple and it's very complicated. It is simple because it's not rocket science. You know, it's just very straightforward. Children are blank slates, and so when we show them, they are ready to. It's a great gift that they will have all their life when we show them Christ in the home. It's complicated because it's daily, it's weekly, it's yearly, and it's a task that requires us to be mindful of our own relationship with God. Now, let's see if we can do some more applications. So, four additional applications. In seeking to help our children to grow, you might worry that you might get carried away with, like, the success of this world or the wisdom of the world instead of focusing on heaven. So, four different just kind of considerations to keep in mind. The first one is guard your priorities. Daily guard your priorities. And really, for this point, I'll mostly just point to tomorrow morning's lesson. Because tomorrow morning's lessons are going to be Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. 1 John 2:16, do not love the world, the things that are of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That the pridefulness, the selfishness, the no ability to control yourself, working for yourself and for your children. You want to work those out of the home. But loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, if you raise your children to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, strength, they're going to be faithful. That goes to the very definition of it. So that's your goal. So watch that for your children. Watch it for you. And it'll keep your children from idolizing sports or from getting carried away with some of the wisdom of the world. I'll also point you back to John 5:19. This is the verse that we started off with tonight. We really focus more on that second principle about that the Father loves the Son by showing him all things. But remember that first principle that we saw in there too. The Son will do what he sees the Father do, right? Your children are going to do what you do. So guarding your priorities is a lot about guarding your own heart and your own priorities. If you and your husband model a heart that loves God as you teach all these things, you're going to help your children to love God. Second, guard our time. These two verses were very helpful to me when I was raising kids and the kids were at home. Value the time with your children when they're young. John chapter 12, verse 8 is an interesting verse. It is the week before Jesus is going to be crucified on the cross. It's some of the last time that he's going to spend with some of his apostles and his disciples. And at that time, that's when Mary anoints Jesus' feet. And it said, well, shouldn't that be sold and given to the poor? And Jesus responds, for the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have always. When we're here in the flesh, we are not everywhere all the time. Your children are not going to be there with you all the time. So you're going to prioritize them. Following God's priorities is going to help, is going to follow through with time as well. If you think about priorities in the home, you know, really for ourselves, our first priority is our relationship with God. Our next priority is our relationship with our spouse, if that relationship. But really the next one that God has given us responsibility is our children. And obviously as their children grow, hopefully you can do more work in the kingdom together. But value that time with your children to meet your children's needs. Sometimes they're going to need a lot of your time. Sometimes they're going to need less of your time. And so, but just be there and recognize that that is one of the ways that you stay focused on raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:16 is another one of my favorite verses. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. One of the things that always really has encouraged me is that sometimes you just get tired, sometimes you get weary, and you recognize, okay, for the day, I have done what I can do, and it's time to do whatever you need to do. Eat, sleep, rest, whatever that is. But tomorrow is a new day. And the next day, you pick up again. But just give yourself that license that I'm tired, the kids are tired, then recognize sometimes, what do you need? You might need to sleep and rest and let yourself do that. So guard your priorities, guard your time. Next one, guard against following fear. As moms, as grandmothers, as teachers, we're all going to sometimes, we have cares and concerns. But there's a difference between having a care and concern and following our fears. 1 John 4:18 is a great verse. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, this is agape love, cast out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We can have lots of fears in raising your children. You can have fears about education. You can have fears about friendships. You can have fears about making mistakes. And I started to hear this term, and it makes sense. I get it. Perfection paralysis. I'm so concerned about I want to do everything right that I can't do anything. So we can have all these different fears. But if we just continually remind ourselves of our God-given responsibilities, that we are teaching our children, we're loving our children, that we're to be calm, active, guiding lights for our children. And put those fears away and just focus on your agape love. And it helps. And even just be mindful of the fact that, why am I doing what am I doing? Am I doing it because I love God? Or am I doing it because I'm worried about my child's not going to be a great athlete? Or my child's not going to, you know, that I have a great group of friends. To make sure that we focus on that agape love and trust God. One more, last one. Guard against discouraging your children. 1 Thessalonians 2:7 is probably not the normal verse that people would go to for parenting. It's actually one of my favorites. In chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks to the Thessalonians, and he says, as a father, I did this. As a mother, I did this. This is the one for a mother. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So consider that Paul's words to describe a mother were gentle, cherishing, nurturing. Now, I know there's a whole movement out there called gentle parenting that teaches a lot of unbiblical things. Don't let them hijack our word gentle that's here in Scripture. Okay, so as Paul describes mothers, he says gentle. Are your expectations reasonable? Consider your own upbringing. Was your upbringing one that you want to repeat? You know, hopefully that we are all, no matter what our upbringing was, we try to improve upon it because that's what we want to do is we try to grow. But maybe there's things that you want to very conscientiously not do, that you need to put away and you need to learn how to be different because you know you don't want to do that again. Or maybe there's things that you, your parents did that you realize I need to grow so that I can do those wonderful things that they did for me. So consider that, if you need to repeat that picture or do you need to make some core changes. The Greek word for gentle is the etymology of it, the root of it, is most likely from speech. So the idea is that are your words gentle? There is no yell at one another verse in the Bible. It also applies to the home. There's no yelling at one another. And it should definitely not be part of raising children. So consider your words and your emotions around your children. They're little. They don't understand right and wrong when they are little. But too many will learn to lie because they're going to get yelled at. And it's not followed through with reason. So be mindful of how you talk to your children. They need discipline. They need you to be firm. They need you to hold what you said was going to happen. But it's calm. It's mindful. It ends with comfort. It ends with encouragement. Listen to your children. Remember the story from the beginning of the lesson about the tears that welled up? I almost went the wrong route with it because I misunderstood what his feelings were. You know, are your children, do they just not understand, or are they being rebellious? Because you want to react differently. Are they at a young age where spanking is very appropriate? Or are they older and we're just given too much freedom that they're not ready for that freedom yet? These are things to think about with our children. Give your children age-appropriate responsibilities. Recognize that routine builds strength and that gradually increasing responsibilities is also going to help to build independence. Remember, just like how all of us have different strengths and weaknesses, our children are also all going to be different. So help your children to develop and to enjoy those strengths while working on their weaknesses. As we consider all of these practical applications, recognize that it is our focus on following Christ that is going to help have the balance for our children. So if we just stay focused on the fact that we're following Christ, then we'll help to have our children find that right balance. So as we kind of begin to conclude the lesson, we love our children by showing them all things. We recognize that these areas are not like a goal with an endpoint, but we are setting them on a path. These are some verses that may help us to consider this. You know, we love our children by teaching them what we do every day, right? Just like we're trying to grow in wisdom, and we're trying to keep ourselves, care for our own maturity, that we're being mature adults. As we try to grow in our relationship with God, relationship with man, that's what we're trying to help them to do too. In the book of Philippians, Paul is writing to the Philippians, encouraging them to be a mature congregation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul writes to them, and he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Right now, children are in your presence. If they're in your home with you. One day, they're going to be in your absence. They're not going to be there with you. And what you're striving to do is to help them such that when they're not in your presence, they are still working out, they are still working for their own salvation with their fear and love of God. So when you consider, as you're raising and teaching them, will they be wise? Will they be mature? Will God look favorably on their choices? Will they have good, healthy relationships with man? Knowing that our relationship with man is also reflective of our relationship with God. We are not going to be perfect, and our children are not going to be perfect. These next two verses kind of consider that. Philippians chapter 3. So in the next chapter, as Paul is continuing to write to the Philippians, he says, chapter 3, verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." And then a couple of verses later in verse 16, he says, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." We're not going to know everything. We're not going to see everything. But to the degree that we do know and understand, let us work and do our best. To the degree that we are able, let us walk according to that. And as we show our children, whether it's our children in our home, our grandchildren, our kids in Bible class, the kids at church, as we show them the these things, we're loving them, and we're trusting in their heavenly wisdom that this is what is very best for them. So love your children by setting them on the path to help develop their passion for abounding in all things. Because it